So let us pray. So Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this opportunity, God, to be with your people again tonight, Lord, to give them what you've given me for this season, for such a time as this. So as I decrease, Father, I pray that you would increase, God, that you would allow the word of God that you've planted in my heart to come out in a very simple, simplistic way, God, that is able, Lord, to do what you accomplished it to do. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. How many of you know that we live in a time where it seems as if you got your property lines or you have your boundaries set in your life, whether it be physical, emotional, spiritual, but that people have a tendency to encroach on your boundary lines, all right? Now we know by reading the history of the church and creation that in the beginning, we know that God created the heavens and the earth. And we know that we could sit there and quote everything that God created. And when he finished creating it, he said that it was good. But we also know that our first parents, Adam and Eve, we know that they sinned against God by breaking or crossing over a boundary that God had established. And as a result of that, we all deal with what we deal with today. And as I was studying this, I was like, well, God, what are you saying to me? What are you saying? Because I know in the beginning and I understand creation, but what about these boundaries? I had an opportunity to take my boys up to a visit on a college tour. And as the guide, very young, 19-year-old young man, was taking them around the campus, he was identifying certain areas of the school. And in one particular area, he said, well, here is the weight room or the physical fitness area. But since you all are football players, you can't go in there. And if you go in there and you get caught, you're going to suffer the consequences. And then he went to the dorm rooms and he said, you know, the rules are is that nobody of the opposite sex in your room after 1 o'clock. And if you get caught with somebody in your room, you're going to suffer the consequences. And he said, there's absolutely no fighting, no fighting at all. If you get in a fight, then you're going to suffer the consequences. And as a result of an individual last year, an athlete that got in a fight, they tested that policy. And as a result of that, they were expelled and they were disenrolled out of the school. So I'm sitting here and I'm listening to this 19-year-old young man take my young men around. And all he kept saying was, if you violate the rule or if you cross the boundary, you are going to suffer the consequences. So there's a few scriptures that I want to read, and real quick, just to show you that God is a God of boundaries. He's a God of boundaries, that not only did he establish what he did in the garden when he created the heavens and the earth, but he also established some boundaries, and he made sure that man clearly understood what those boundaries were. If we look at the scripture in Psalm 74, verse 17, it reads, you have established all of the boundaries of the earth. You have made summer and winter. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26, it reads, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, and having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8, it reads, and when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, and when he separated the sons of man, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. And in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 14, he said, and you shall not move, say not move. Not move. Mm-hmm. Not move your neighbor's boundary mark. Mm-hmm. Which the ancestors have set in your inheritance, which you will inherit in the land that the Lord your God gives you to possess. Two more. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 17, says, cursed is he who moves his neighbor boundary mark, and all the people say, amen. That is actually in the scripture, okay? And then the final one in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28, it reads, do not move the ancient boundary which your fathers have set. So it's clear in the scripture that God is a God of boundaries. I'll never forget when we moved into our home, we had a fence in our backyard that was already up when we got there. And although we purchased this home, I made an assumption that my boundary lines in my backyard was my fence. Anybody know what I'm talking about, right? Because who puts a fence up and doesn't do it according to your boundary lines? So for years, a couple of years, I would mow the grass in the backyard, and the only time I went on the other opposite side of the fence was to weed eat around my fence. Maybe I took my push lawnmower about 20, 22 inches and ran down the outside of my fence, thinking that that was my boundary line. And then all of a sudden, one day, my neighbor decided he wanted to sell his house. Mm-hmm. And I was sitting in my house looking out the front window, and I saw a gentleman out there, had a little, you know, one of them little metal detectors or whatever, and beep, 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 right? And he's out there putting a stake in the ground right on the boundary line. But there was a problem, because if this is the little telephone area, anybody know what I'm talking about, in your front yard, I thought that was mine. But he's over here on the opposite side, on the inside of my property line, I thought, putting that boundary marker there. So I got up off my seat and I went out there and have a conversation. I said, excuse me, sir, is my boundary line not on the other side of that box right there? He says, no, absolutely not. I said, well, okay, so whose is that? Like, why would that be there? Is it the neighbor's? Surely not. He says, no, that's, you know, that's easement. Okay, that's easement there. And I was like, well, okay, all right, that's kind of awkward. But so tell me where my backyard boundary is. And he pointed and he said, that pine tree. And there's quite a few pine trees in the backyard. So I'm like, okay, which one? And he was like, the one right there near the bushes. Now, my fence in my backyard, y'all, lined it up about like here. And I had taken that fence down at this time in the backyard to make it look more appealing because I didn't like it. But he's pointing to a pine tree about 15 to 20 feet to the left. I said, pine tree near the bushes? He said, yes, that's your property line. I said, oh my goodness, I didn't know. So he left. Next time I saw my neighbor, I said, neighbor, why didn't you let me know that was my land? He said, you never asked me. You never asked. And what that taught me was, see, I was the homeowner. I paid for a survey, but I didn't take the time to review my survey, number one. And number two, I didn't take time to walk my boundary lines. Are you with me? Because anybody know what I'm talking about? Today, they'll put a piece of metal down in the ground, and they'll put a little piece of PVC pipe there. But as you go on, like right now, those markers are gone from hitting it with the lawnmower and so on and so forth. So if God is a God of boundaries, and Adam and Eve crossed a boundary line, and as a result of that, we know the result. What boundary lines have he established in our life? And I believe, I am convinced, that if you have money problems, relationship problems, emotional problems, spiritual problems, we know the origin of that is sin. But I want to submit to you tonight that not only do I think we have a sin problem, is that we have a boundary problem. A boundary problem. What does that look like? What is a boundary? A boundary is simply an indicator or a marker of where there is something that is, this delineates the line, this where something is hindered or stopped, right? Where my responsibility end and where somebody else's responsibility begin. Because ultimately, boundaries is about responsibility. You know anybody that's irresponsible? And that comes in many forms, in many fashions, right? They're irresponsible. You're having a conversation with a person that's frustrated, and many times their frustration is wrapped around taking care of and taking ownership of the responsibility of somebody else's irresponsibility. Now, in the case of my neighbor, he was okay with having that extra 15 to 20 feet on his side. I was ignorant of it. Wars have been fought over boundaries. How about the naval, the service folks, about 10 of them was over there in the waters over there near Iran. And they drifted over into Iranian waters, territory, and you know the rest of the story. Because they drifted 3 nautical miles over a boundary that covers water. And people have fought and lost their lives over boundaries. What about your neighbors? You don't have to identify yourself, but anybody ever had some intense fellowship because your neighbor was over on your line? I know a few people. It ain't me. We didn't have those problems. But I know some folks, and some people will guard their boundary. And isn't it amazing that right here in Jacksonville, North Carolina, the first time people build their houses or whatever else, what do? Well, they get the survey, but they throw up a fence. Oh, yeah. Bam! Just mess up the landscape with a wooden, big old wooden, ugly fence. Well, if you have one, I'm not suggesting that it's ugly. My preference is that I like openness. Are you with me? But why do we do that? Because we're trying to establish some boundaries. And we will fight you over our boundary lines. But when is the last time you surveyed? When is the last time you pulled out the survey for the boundary lines that God has established in our lives? Something worth considering. And as I've been chewing on this, I'm like, God, I can't take it because you're hitting me so much with just examining and doing a bunch of self-examination of the areas of responsibility that he's given me that I've allowed to shift because I haven't surveyed my boundary lines. And that's what we're going to get into tonight. We're going to talk about that in greater detail. If we look at, I believe there's, even though Adam and Eve was in the garden and God said that everything was good, they had everything that they needed. The only thing he said was, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was in the midst of the garden. And we know what happened is that Eve was deceived by the serpent. Amen. And she ate and she gave to Adam and he ate. And then God immediately, the consequences of crossing that boundary did not delay. Amen. It was immediate. Amen. So could it be that what we're dealing with today, that is a frustration, confusion, disorder, could be simply tied to the fact that we have failed to establish some boundaries and then adhere to the boundaries. How many of you know that these days, when it comes to behavioral problems, normally there's a consequence. But psychology and clinicians today have even come up with different terms to label bad behavior. Something that my mom would use, I can't say it, on air. My mom would deal with when I was a little boy. Today, there's a label on it. There's a label. No longer is it behavioral. No longer it's now an illness. And why is that? Why would they do that? Why would you take something that's a behavioral problem and then label it an illness? Because that shifts responsibility. What it says is, I'm not responsible. I'm not responsible. An illness is like a disease that has infiltrated my body and has taken control of my body, and therefore I have no control of that. But Jesus doesn't look at that way. The woman that was caught in adultery, what did he say? He said, where are your accusers? He said, if they don't condemn you, neither do I. Go and sin no more. So that was a behavior that she was practicing. And Jesus told her to go and to sin no more. There's a tendency within us. And I said, well, we give Adam and Eve a bad rap because everything was good. So what was it in Eve that drew her to have a conversation with the serpent, number one, and to get to the point where she would disobey God and that Adam would also disobey God, knowing that God said, the day that you eat of the tree, you will surely die. Death. So God didn't only set the boundary, he told them what the consequences were. Very clearly. And I believe that there's something not only was in Eve that drew her to the boundary's edge, but there's something in us that even when we know what to do, there's something on the inside that's drawing us to the boundary's edge. And we're entertaining the suggestions of the enemy. And we're just one 30-inch step, one decision away from crossing a boundary and having to suffer the consequences. Read the news and listen to the news. Don't even want to watch the news because every bad behavior, they're blaming guns. Not trying to go too deep there, but my point is whatever happens, it's surely not the individual's fault. It's not because they made a decision and they chose to do something that crossed a legal boundary. And now we make excuses for that. Well, in James chapter 1, starting around verse 12, I think we have a clue of why that is, ladies and gentlemen. In verse 12, it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So let no one say that he is tempted. I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. Say, own desires. Mm-hmm. Make it personal. Say, my desires. Mm-hmm. You're drawn away, okay, by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So James is saying that there's something on the inside of man, regardless of you being a born again or not, but there's something on the inside of man that draws us to the boundary's edge. And he identifies it as desire. Now, desire in and of itself is not bad. Because if we didn't have desire, we wouldn't eat, we wouldn't drink, we wouldn't do a lot of things if we didn't have the desire to do so. But desire becomes a problem when we try to use worldly means, the world's way of achieving something that's good. What am I talking about? I need to eat. But I don't need to overeat. Now, my wife liked to watch that show, my 600-pound life. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I've done seen it all. They go up in there and they're making excuses for why they are where they are. And when the doctor come in the room, is he empathetic? Sympathetic? What does he say? If you don't change your behavior, you're gonna die. He's straight. And they're like, yeah, I'm ready to change my behavior if you'll just give me the surgery. Just give me the surgery and my life is gonna be better. And what does he say? I'm gonna schedule it. I wanna see you again in 2 months. And what I want you to do is lose 80 pounds next time I see you. 80 pounds in a month. And what does he do? He put him on a 1,200 calorie diet. Anybody ever been on a 1,200 calorie diet? Not in America. Oh, you go, I went over to a certain establishment and I was, you know, shopping, eating with my eyes. And I looked up there and I was like, yeah, I want that certain dish. I'm not gonna call no names, right? But I was like, it has something to do with some wings and some fangs. And I looked to the right and it was like 1,800 calories. It's like, whoa, I can't, how is that possible? I'm like, give me the salad. It's a work in progress, you know what I'm saying? But I had to make a decision. I knew what my desire was, but then I was like, no, I'm not gonna do that. I'm going to eat to live, not live to eat. Amen. So that's how things could get twisted. If we overeat, the Bible says that that's gluttony. When is the last time you heard that word? Okay? And I ain't trying to step on nobody's toes. It's just a scripture, okay? Well, what about, you need money. You need to work. You need to make money. Well, instead of going and working for your money and putting your hand to the plow, you sitting up there plotting how you can break in somebody's house. You want to take something that somebody else has worked for. So you're trying to do something that's good, but you're trying to acquire something that's good and something that's needed the wrong way. Amen. That's sin. Amen. It's very basic, not complicated. What areas in your life have you established boundaries and you know the established boundary, but yet and still that inner desire is saying, I want that. And Satan is the one that's behind the temptation. The desire that's in us comes from God. But when it gets twisted because man is fallen, we have to check our desires according to the word of God. But when we have a desire that is not of God, Satan, in his own way, identifies that we have an ungodly desire, and then he's always ready to tempt us. But James says, hey, let's not get it twisted. Let's not accuse God of tempting us to do evil, because there's no evil in him, nor does he tempt us to do evil. God will test us. He's a tester. Yep. Amen. Satan is the tempter. Amen. And if you look up that word that's drawn just simply means like to bait. So I'm looking at something that I have a desire for. We know the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Many times our desires and our lusts come through our eye gate. What we see, we know that David was where? Sitting up there chilling on his balcony, and what did he do? He looked over and he saw Bathsheba. But it didn't have to end the way it did. If he would have just been like, oh, can't do that, check that, man after God's own heart, boom, not appropriate. But then James says that a man is drawn away or baited and then enticed. So what is enticement? Persuaded. Sweet-talked into doing or performing a certain action. What does that look like in the lives of men? Normally, the opposite sex is like kryptonite to some. It was to David. He saw with his eyes. Something happened in his heart. And then he took another step and another step, started plotting and planning. And in his position, he could just call for her. He didn't have to wait until the opportunity came about for him to need a ride. And that individual come along and suggest, I'm going that same way. Or what about lunch? What about lunch? We can do lunch, can't we? What's wrong with that? So it just doesn't happen. Satan's temptation just doesn't appear as temptation. He camouflages it. Just like my buddy, who's an avid fisherman. He's in a tournament coming up this week, and he went all the way up to Chowan Lake, Chowan Lake, which is like 2.5-3 hours away. And this past weekend, he went up there to do a pre-fishing to the tournament. I said, what's pre-fishing all about? Oh, yeah, you got to pre-fish. You got to go up there and check out the lay of the land, and you got to check the temperature of the water, and you got to navigate the lake, and so on and so forth. So those they allow him to pre-fish. And he's testing his certain lures that he's using to see what's going to work. So when the horn sound this Saturday, he's on it. So if we'll go through that extent to fish, to catch a bass and then release, what do we think Satan will do for us? Because we know that he comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. So he's already knowing. It's the same method. He hadn't changed his tactics. He hadn't changed his schemes. The only thing he's trying to find out is, what is your flavor? What's your color? Do you need the green or the red or the shiny? What's going to be the one that I'll be able to throw out in front of you? And then all of a sudden, that enticement leads to being hooked. And if you've ever watched Wicked Tuna or any of these fishing programs, how a little man on a little boat can hook such a big fish. And regardless of how he fights, he gonna reel him on in. And many times he just do what? Let him tire himself out. let him go ahead and think he's running, and then, come on, getting closer and closer to the boat. So what boundaries, edge, have you been drawn to? I never forget going up to Grandfather Mountain with my family. Anybody ever been there before? And they have this little bridge that you can walk over, you know, to the other side, and you get out to the little cliff area. And we're standing up there. We've crossed over and out looking out and fall, and it's beautiful. And then there's a park ranger standing there. And there's a sign that says, do not enter. Do not go beyond this point. And for the most part, everybody's like, okay, cool. So we get back down to the car, and I'm like, babe, let's catch this view, this panoramic view. And I take a picture. And some months or year later or so, as I was looking at those pictures, you could see the park ranger, and then you could see somebody like on the cliff's edge. How is that possible? Because some folks just don't believe that boundaries apply to them. Even when it's in a safari. Driving through a safari, I mean, you would think there would not need to be signs to say, do not get out of your vehicle. Are you with me? Not a problem. So why is it lady gets eaten by lion because she wants to get out of her car and take a selfie? How do you just fall off a cliff? How many people have died as a result of trying to take a selfie? And something's just drawing them to the edge, and there they go. We ain't even going to talk about the little baby that fell into the gorilla's little... Y'all saw that? I think they killed the gorilla. Baby crosses over while parent is standing right there. I think this is important. What boundaries are you being drawn to tonight? Teenagers today facing some stuff that my mind can't even comprehend. And if we as parents don't help them to establish boundaries, and we don't consistently survey the boundaries and make sure that they clearly understand, disaster can take place. We watched a movie last night about some guy who thought it was great to go on the back country because he wanted to propose to his girl. Had it all set up, and they got to the park, and make a long story short, all along the way he had warning signs from the park ranger saying, you need a map? Don't need no map. You familiar with the park? Yep, familiar with the park. Ran into a guide, which was kind of awkward, but nevertheless, didn't need any assistance from the guide. And the end of the story is, he was eaten by a bear. And his girlfriend, she let him know how she really felt once she found out they were lost. And all along the way, she knew. They did a survey at the very beginning of the movie. Like, will your mate acknowledge when he's wrong? And she's like, no, he won't. And here she's going out on the back country with this individual that's not wise. And as a result of that, he was eaten by a bear. And she made it out. It doesn't tell us what happened at the very end. My point is that there's markers and there's warnings and warnings and warnings. So how do we overlook the warnings? Because there's an issue. Sometimes when we're so focused on what we want, on that desire, that we can't see the warnings for what we really want. And I got a few that they're excited and ready to get out the house and do exactly what I did. Can't wait to go and fly, spread my wings. But I'm glad that we set a foundation. And as a result of this message, we've reviewed some boundaries, right? Had a couple conversations. Because if you don't know your boundaries and you're not sure of your boundaries, when you get to where you're going, folks will establish them for you. And even if you have boundaries, they're going to challenge and test your boundaries. But God didn't just establish boundaries for boundaries' sake. He did it for our safety. Amen. And the boundaries that we can have a gate to let the good in and the bad out and vice versa. So this is not about building a wall and closing yourself off, but it's about discernment and walking in the Spirit of God so that when the temptation comes, and even when I'm drawn away because I see something, I can take a deep breath and I can rely on the Holy Spirit to check me. Because we all know what it's like to be excited about something that you want. And this is why godly counsel is so important. Before I make any decision financially, I'll check with my wife. I got people in my life, I'll share with them what I'm thinking about doing, and then I'll ask them, what are you hearing? I'm open. And they'll share that with me. That's wisdom. Satan is a tester. First, it starts with a desire, which is nothing but tapping into our emotional realm. We're not in our cognitive realm, we're in that emotional realm, so we're focused on that shiny object, and we know that's exactly what he did with Eve. He tried to get her to think that God was leaving something out, that he didn't provide everything that she needed. Because in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, it says, For God knows that the day that you eat of the tree, your eyes will be open, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. He hasn't changed his scheme. He hasn't changed. He wanted her to believe that wait a minute, God, you know, he know that when you eat of the tree, you're going to be like him. And that's a big struggle today, because the biggest, greatest temptation to man is to take on this mindset that we are God. They call that humanism. Amen. If it is to be, it's up to me. What's good for you is good for you, and what's good for me is good for me. But herein lies the issue, is that we have people to think that they are God and that they can be God and worship creation and not the creator without any consequences. There are consequences, even though we may not immediately see the manifestation of the consequence, it's already in motion. And I'm tired of seeing particularly men be taken out. It's like another one bites the dust. And in this movie, when they came across the tour guide, there was a real strange encounter. But after thinking about what transpired in that particular part of the movie, the reason why it was awkward was because the tour guide knew that the guy that this young lady was with was not wise. Have you ever encountered somebody that was getting ready to make a decision and you knew that they were getting ready to make a foolish decision? And did you just say, well, that's just not a good idea? No. Sometimes you just get indignant. You don't do that. And it doesn't come out the right way. But then isn't it amazing how they focus on your delivery? So I'm not going to focus on what you're saying. I'm going to focus on your delivery. Why you got to shake your head? Don't do that. Don't go there. And they go ahead and do it. And then when the consequences roll around, guess what happens? Let's say you're speeding. And all of a sudden, the po-po roll up on you. You walk up to that car. You know how fast you were going? Well, if you don't know, I know. Here's your ticket. And what happens when you get to court, or even before you go to court? You tell your friends, yo, I got a ticket, man. Oh, that's going to be like $300. But guess what? You can go to court and claim faulty equipment. You ever heard of that? So you see how we're conditioned to shift the responsibility? So now, because my foot was on the pedal operating the motor vehicle going over the speed limit, now when I get caught, it's faulty equipment. Yeah, the equipment is faulty, and it ain't the car. Newsflash, it's the operator. But how many know I done pulled that a couple of times? Faulty equipment, Your Honor. Man, them tickets can be expensive. And then I had, this was early on in my life. This was early on. This was BC. Are you with me? So I try to tell my people, like, y'all better slow down. I get accused of driving like grandpa, old man, don't need to be on the road. I'm like, I'm tired of paying $300 tickets. I ain't going up in there no more. Last time I went up in there in Beulahville, anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm digressing for a moment, but I think it's important. You do not want to be speeding going through Kenesville. You don't want to do it. Put your stuff on cruise control, like 35 and a 55. Just roll through there. Because they just come out of nowhere. And you going, I went up to Kenesville, went to the courthouse. You know, I was going to fight this. Got up in there with all kind of people, man. And then I called my wife. And they were telling me, oh, yeah, just go up there and claim faulty equipment. They'll reduce it down. Boom. Telling me how to get out of it. But does that work with God? It doesn't work with God. It may work with man, but it is not going to work with God. So we have desire, and then we have the deception. We have a deception, and then all of a sudden, when that thing comes together, the Bible says that it, when it's conceived, we can use our sanctified imagination to figure out what conceived mean, but egg, sperm, boom, baby. And babies have a tendency to take on a life of their own, don't they? And the Bible is saying that sin, when desire and enticement come together, when desire and temptation come together, it produces something. And he calls it sin. Amen. Then he says when sin is full grown, it produces death. So it's a four-step process. Deception, or as you were, desire, deception, right? Here comes that temptation, there's that sin, and then all of a sudden there's death. Once again, are you being drawn away to any boundaries edge? But because of the shiny object, you haven't just lifted your head just a little bit so that you could see over the object and see the consequences. And is the consequences more horrifying to you than the short-term gratification? It's real. Amen. I think this is what we'll struggle with and we'll deal with for the rest of our life on this side of heaven. And this is why we see one person biting the dust after another. It doesn't matter who they are. It could be you, it could be me, if we don't do some things to deal with it. And God provided a way so that we would not have to suffer the consequences. Amen. The first Adam, he dropped the ball. Eve had an excuse, really, because she was deceived. But what was Adam's excuse? Don't know why he did that, but he did. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21 and 22 says, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." God established boundaries. He did it because he loved us. And he didn't give us boundaries because there are no consequences. But I had to do some self-evaluation, even with some things that I, decisions that I made, and some responsibilities, and some gifts that I've given, without clearly identifying what the boundaries were. And I think when it comes to teenagers, we not need to put it in writing. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Because the kids, they smooth. You'd be like, "I told you." "No, Dad, you ain't tell me." And they try to make you feel like something ain't right. Because they think we ancient. So I told my boo, I'm like, "Babe, we got to do some reevaluation. We got to break out. We gotta write this stuff down. Because if I'm going to give you the keys to the car, right, which is like a weapon of mass destruction, right, to a distracted teenager, I need to also give you this sheet of responsibility and also the consequences that's going to come if you violate." Is that fair? So ain't no need me being all upset, because normally what'll happen is we're frustrated and they're happy. They're irresponsible, we're responsible, but we're frustrated because we're covering up for their irresponsibility. We're going to flip that tonight. See, this is going just like, you don't need to take no more medicine. All your stress is going away. Because after the night, you're going to go home and be like, I need to talk boundaries. That's right. And guess what? It doesn't just pertain to our children. It pertains to us. Amen. So let's clearly identify these things. Let's do a survey of our boundary lines. Let's make sure that we know exactly where they are and what the consequences are if you cross it. And if you choose, because it's a choice, to cross the boundary line is just like the commercial. The kid got in a wreck or he got a ticket. Mom and dad was in the bed. He came in. And what'd she say? "You grounded for like 3-4 weeks and this, that, and the other." He was like, "Okay." And he walked out. Did mom and dad seem like they were upset? Anxiety and all this other stuff? No, you crossed the boundary line, so here are the consequences to your actions. I'm not angry. I may be disappointed because you did that, but here are the consequences. And the beautiful thing about God is when we cross those boundaries with God, he rebukes us. He corrects us. Are you with me? But then reconciliation is always right there, hand in hand. He's like, "Look, the same thing he told Cain, like if you would just do what's right." If you just do what's right, bam, we can come back in fellowship. Here's reconciliation. So there's no need in us getting frustrated. You got relationship problems, it's because somebody's crossed the boundary line. And either you can't tell them no, no means no. It's not complicated. So let's flip the script. Let's gain back the ownership that God has put on us as men, because he crossed a boundary. That immediately when Adam and Eve sinned, he put a plan of redemption in place. Immediately. But now as a result of that, he was going to have to himself, by way of his son, cross a boundary from being on high and come down in the form of sinful man to redeem us. Amen. To fix what was broken. So we need to do the same thing. Moses, I love it, in Deuteronomy, before the children of Israel went over, and this is where Pastor Tim, I thought he was going to get climbing in the message, because you know he said, "What kind of season are we in?" Y'all remember what season he said we're in as a church? Does anybody remember? It was raining. But he said we're in a Deuteronomy season. said, we're in a Deuteronomy season. And I was like, we're in a Deuteronomy season. So we're getting ready to go up the street. We're getting ready to transition up out of here. And God is reminding us of where we've been, where we are, and where we're going. But before we cross over, Moses was like, here it is right here, y'all. This is what he said. And this is in, he says here, verse 11, he says, for this commandment, which I command you today, is not so mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Then he says, see, I've set before you today life and good, or life and blessing, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart, say, but if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. And then in 19, he says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Therefore, choose life, that both of you and your descendants may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to you, to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So Moses is saying, y'all not gonna have no excuse. Call everybody. Elders, the women, the children, everybody under the sound of my voice, this is what you're going to face when you go into the land. And if you choose not to obey, this is what's going to happen. Does anybody know that you can't tell folks nothing today? Have you ever heard it? You can't tell me what to do. I beg to differ, especially when you know they're on a road to death. I can tell you, stop speeding, slow down, don't go there, don't do that, because I love you. God loves you. And here we have Moses told them, choose life. Choose life. And we know when they went in the land what they did. Many chose death. Achan, what about him? Clear instructions. Go in the land, don't keep nothing. What'd he do? Got a little gold, then scraped off a little silver, and he keeping some garments. And now folks are being impacted by a decision that he made. Because he didn't think that the boundary line applied to him. What boundary lines are you being drawn to tonight? What boundary, what shiny object, what thing has your attention that's drawing you away to begin to compromise? And for those of us that are believers, we know we have the Holy Spirit. He's the convictor. Satan condemns. But the Holy Spirit is saying, don't go there. Don't do it. Warning after warning after warning after warning. But yet and still, we know that some are not going to choose life. God loves us so much. I don't know what you're being tempted with tonight. But I know you're being tempted. You have to be being tempted. Because Satan goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You got yours and I got mine. But God has made a way that if we would humble ourselves and we would submit to his word, because he says that his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. That's what he says. And the Holy Spirit is the one that leads us and guides us into all truth. He's the revealer. I have an individual I was taught by a person that was near and dear to my heart, that when you ask God a question, he'll answer. Especially when we're talking about the will of God and to reveal who someone is that's maybe in your life, God will reveal it. We know that the devil can appear as the angel of light, so he's the master deceiver. When it comes to relationships, ask God. God, you know what? I'm excited about this individual. You know, I think this is my Boaz. But I'm going to go ahead and submit him to you, and I ask that you reveal to me who this individual really is. And it won't take long. Prepare yourself, because you might see some things that'll scare you. But it's better to see it on the front end before you take that 30-inch step and come into relationship with this person and get yoked up with this individual and say, nope, I have boundaries. Young ladies going off to college, you got to know your boundaries. Amen. You got to know. My son, I thank God for just thank God for him and the Holy Spirit. It was a story that when he was in college and when he began to tell us the stories about things that happened, that while the football team was having a party off campus, one of the players lived off campus, he decided to stay in his room. All of a sudden, you can Google it to this day. Elon football players get in massive fight because while they were having a party, some locals crashed their party and it turned into a fight. In Australia, working over there, just had Justin. Everybody looking forward to going out in town in Australia. I said, nope, my boo on her way. She came to visit me while I was in Australia. It's a beautiful thing. But they tried to get me to go out in town with them. And I was like, nope, I'm not going. I'm gonna stay right here on base. They came back after midnight when curfew, skulls all busted, bleeding. Because they tried to break up, a guy was beating on a lady. And they decided to do the right thing, to intervene, and then both of them start beating up on them. How does that happen? But yet and still, see, I was on base. I stayed where I was supposed to be. Now, I can sit here and say, well, you know, oh, man, I was so holy and so spiritual, whatever. I think it was just the grace of God. Because my heart, I was open, and I established some boundaries before I ever went on a deployment. And some of you may be getting ready to go on a deployment. And you think, you know, God, how am I going to survive? How am I going to survive this going to Europe and going to all these places? Do a survey of your boundaries. Do a survey of your boundaries. Settle some things. That this is what I will do and this is what I will not do. And God, I've made this covenant with you. I made a covenant with my eyes that I'm not going to do these things. I'm not going to look on the opposite sex in a lustful way. But I'm going to set some boundaries. And then by your grace, which is his unmerited favor, his enablement, that as we go, we can trust and with confidence and by faith that he'll connect you with the right people that'll help you stay in line. He'll connect you. He'll do it. So we have to have his grace. That's the only way we'll do it. But I don't have enough time to tell you how many times that I was just like, I'm glad I didn't go. My brother Marcel, before he joined the Marine Corps, I'll never forget this story. He was getting off work from Mickey D's in Philly late one night. And he's walking home with this guy that he worked with. And all of a sudden, there was a homeless man there that pretended as if he had found a large sum of money. And he ran down into the subway. And the guy that was with my brother decided to go ahead down in the subway after this guy to claim that that was his money. And my brother, 6'7", kept on walking. Just kept walking. About a block or two, cop pulls over in front of him, undercover cop, sticks a gun in his face, and asks him a question. Why didn't you go down there? He said, that was none of my business. On my way home. And you know why he was able to do that? Because we had a dad that we called Terrible Tom. And Terrible Tom in Philadelphia had a way of establishing some boundaries. And when you crossed the boundaries, there was immediate consequences. So those immediate consequences in other areas helped keep my brother, along with the grace of God, to be able to keep on walking. But that guy made a decision because he had a desire for money. The temptation showed itself. He took the bait. Boom, he was hooked. Could have changed my brother's life forever if he'd have chose to go down in that subway. What are you being tempted with tonight? Young and old alike. Something to consider. What is it? I don't know. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. And Satan has a desire to try to lie to us and deceive us and to get us to think that God is withholding something from us. Hath God said, are you really going to suffer the consequences for that? Is it really going to be that bad? And then when we make that 30-inch step, he's just moving on because he knows that we're going to suffer the consequences. But we know that if we confess our sin, maybe you stepped over that boundary. And you stepped over that boundary because you think you can get back. Have you ever been in that swimming pool, us non-swimmers, back in the day? Nobody want to be a non-swimmer in a pool, Miss Shirley. You got to at least make it look like you can swim. You don't want to stay too close in the shallow end. But in Iwakuni, Japan, large pool with a line right down the middle. And what does that line signify? The shallow end and the deep end. But guess what? Some of us are drawn away because we're trying to impress those that are watching to say, I can get as close to the line as possible. But how many of you know from the shallow end to the deep end, there's a slope? I know what I'm talking about. I ain't telling you nothing I heard, y'all. I ain't telling you nothing I heard. Get down there, my baby telling my daddy, can I go down in 15 feet? No, boy, stay down here. There's all this water down here. Why you got to go down there? But you let go of that rope, and you hit that slope, and there you are, off into the deep end. And I know you've heard it. They said sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you're willing to pay. Let's not let that be us. Because I believe between the spiritual man, then there's a carnal man, then there's a natural man. Paul talked about that carnal-minded Christian, did he not? And he said, if you'll walk in the spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if we're in the flesh, we're susceptible, y'all, to be drawn away and enticed. And when we're enticed, he set that hook. We're in trouble. Amen. Be careful. Don't hang out on the boundary's edge. Let's stay close to the center. Amen. The center is where the word of God is. It's where the presence of God is. It's a place of safety. And I thank God that for us as believers, he's put people in our lives, that if you have people to your right and to your left, and I thank God for my people, because I got a couple John the Baptists up in my life. You know, they'll call it out. Like, say that again, Odell. What'd you say? Can you repeat that? Do you have them in your life that can call you on your stuff? They see you drifting, and they're trying to pull you back. But you got to help them help you. With your head bowed and your eyes closed. Father, I thank you. I thank you, God, that not only did you create the heavens and the earth, and when you created it all, God, in 6 days you said it was all good. But somehow or another, the deceiver, the imitator, the imposter, the tempter, he got in the heart of man and tricked us and tempted us. And as a result of a decision, not an illness, and if we want to call it an illness, it's just the illness of sin. But we know that not only did the first Adam, because he sinned, all died, the Bible tells us that the second Adam, because of what he did, all shall live. And we thank God that you loved us so much that you would give us and send your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but that we would have everlasting life. So God, maybe under the sound of my voice, there are some folks here tonight and they've been drawn to the boundary's edge and they haven't taken that final step. And God, tonight you're telling them, choose life. Choose life. It doesn't have to be that way. Turn around and get back to the center. And then maybe there's those that, God, they've crossed the line. They've crossed that boundary. And some may be suffering from the consequences now in some form or fashion. But for others, the consequences are already in motion, and we're blaming you. We're blaming you. We're accusing you of not being faithful. But we have restrained you because of our disobedience in crossing the boundary that you've clearly established in your word. Earlier tonight, we sang about, lay down every idol. In every high place, every high thing that tries to exalt itself above you, God. And for some of us in our hearts, there's idolatry. We've crossed the line of idolatry. We've crossed the line of immorality. But God, we know that in your word, you promised us that if we would only confess our sin, that you would be faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God, tonight we receive your grace and we receive your mercy and we repent, God, of every area in our lives, God, where we've been tempted and drawn away by the lust of our own flesh. And we thank you that you are the Redeemer. You are the grace giver. You're the one that gives us wisdom. You said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, because you are the one that gives it to us liberally, freely. So tonight we ask for wisdom to be able to see, open our eyes, that we would see the schemes and the traps that the enemy has set before us. And as we follow the Holy Spirit, we thank you that you'll navigate us through the landfill, through the minefield, so that we won't become another one that bites the dust. And then finally, maybe there's some here tonight and you say, you know what? I don't have a relationship with God. I haven't accepted him as my Lord and Savior. And tonight, you know, because Jesus in the finished work of the cross and what he did by crossing a boundary to make a way so that no longer would I be far away from him, And no longer would I need the blood of goats to atone for my sin. But the precious, spotless Lamb of God came so that we would have life and have it more abundantly. And tonight you're willing to say, I want to accept that gift. Just raise your hand right where you are. I see your hand. Thank you for that. Because God loves us. The enemy is a liar and a deceiver. But we thank you, God, that as we continue to be discipled, continue to read your word, that you'll reveal yourself all the more to us, God, so that we'll be able to stay within the boundaries that you have set for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.